Please remain standing if you are able as we hear the reading of God's word. So I've chosen Psalm 49 verse 1 to 15, the psalm that we just sang, because it talks about God redeeming our soul from the power of Sheol, which is the resurrection. And after that we will consider Luke chapter 23 verse 50 to verse 24, chapter 24 verse 12, and I will be considering only verses 1 to 12, but just for the sake of context, I will be reading Luke chapter 23. Give your attention to the reading of God's word. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, and he will receive me. Luke chapter 23 verse 50 to chapter 24 verse 12, and verse 1 to 12 will be our focus. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to write these words onto our hearts. Let us pray. Father, please be with us. Help us to see wondrous things from your word. Help us to see the truth of the resurrection. Inflame our hearts with your resurrection power. Help us to be joyful. Help us to be committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to boldly proclaim his resurrection, O God. Comfort your people. And Lord, satisfy the skeptic and cause that person to know Jesus Christ. So Lord, we commit these things to your care. Bless me as I preach. Bless your children as they hear. May Jesus Christ be glorified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant event of human history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant event of human history. It is the event on which our salvation depends. If the Lord Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, then as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our faith is worthless and we still are in our sins. But praise God that God has raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, and therefore our faith is not worthless, but it is very precious. And we are not still in our sins, but rather we have been forgiven of our sins. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the proof of our reconciliation with God. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ shows that God has accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and today we are forgiven in Him, that God is reconciled to us and we are reconciled to God, that we are not at enmity with God, but we are friends with God. So the resurrection is a proof of our reconciliation. And the resurrection is not only proof of our reconciliation with God, but it is also, we can say, a down payment of the future glory that awaits us. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by God the Father, and in a similar way, God the Father will raise us also from the dead, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and we will enter eternity, and we will enjoy God in our resurrected bodies. We will enjoy Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's the hope which awaits us. The resurrection is a proof of our reconciliation, and the resurrection is also a down payment of the future glory that awaits us. And today we turn our attention to this glorious truth of the resurrection, this glorious truth which is taught in the scriptures again and again and in all the gospels which have been written. Today we turn our attention to chapter 24 of Gospel of Luke, verses 1 to 12, and here we will be considering an account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke gives us a very truthful and a very honest account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will be considering this account, and then we will be deriving some lessons from this account for our lives. So the theme then of our sermon is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we will consider this text under four heads. And the four heads are the empty tomb. Second, the angelic encounter. The third, the women's witness. And fourth, our response. So let me repeat them. Empty tomb, the angelic encounter, the women's witness, and then finally, our response. So let us first consider the first heading, which is the empty tomb. And we will look at verses 1 to 3 under this heading. But before we look at verses 1 to 3, let me briefly give you the review of what we have seen thus far. We considered Luke chapter 23 verses 44 to 49, and we meditated on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ last week in order to prepare ourselves for communion. And we saw that our blessed Lord, He gave up His ghost, He died. He died, and as He was dying, He uttered these words. He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." The Lord Jesus Christ cried out with a loud voice, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and then He died, and the veil of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. It's almost like God was cutting the veil from top to bottom with a knife. And then we saw the conversion of the Roman centurion. He said, "This truly is the Son of God." And then we saw the response of the onlookers. They went home beating their breasts. And then we saw also these women who had followed the Lord Jesus Christ all the way from Galilee, how they were watching helplessly as their master, as their savior, died. And then from verses 50 to 53, Luke tells us here that there was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Jewish ruling council. The Jewish ruling council was called the Sanhedrin. It was the highest decision-making body of the Jewish people. And they were the ones who had made this decision to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ and to hand him over to the Romans to be crucified. But Luke tells us here that Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of that council, he did not consent to this decision. Probably he was not there while they were making the decision. And so he did not consent to that decision. And the Gospel of John tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret believer. He was afraid of the Jews, but he really did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Joseph of Arimathea, he comes out of his secrecy. And after the Lord Jesus Christ has died, he comes out of his secrecy and he openly goes and he goes to Pilate and he asks Pilate for the body of Jesus Christ. And Pilate, because of God's grace and because of God's will, Pilate grants the permission to take the body of Jesus Christ. And so that Joseph of Arimathea takes the body of Jesus Christ, he wraps it in a linen cloth, and then he takes it to his own tomb, a tomb in which no one has ever been laid. He takes it to his own tomb and he lays the body of Christ. And the women who had followed the Lord Jesus Christ all the way from Galilee, all the way to Jerusalem, and who had seen their master die, these women follow Joseph of Arimathea and they see where Joseph was laying Jesus' body. And so they see that Joseph has laid the body in his own tomb, and so these women see where Jesus' body has been placed, and then they return home. And they return home, and Luke tells us that they start preparing spices and ointments. Now, why do they prepare spices and ointments? Well, they were preparing spices and ointments in order to embalm the body of Jesus Christ. Embalming was a process by which you tried to prevent the rapid decay of the human body. And you did that because you wanted to preserve the body for as long as possible so that people can come and see the dead body in the tomb and they can pay their last respects to the dead person. You know, even we do it. We have viewing ceremony in which we have these bodies in a casket, you know, a transparent casket. Well, the tradition was somewhat similar here. And so they want to put these ointments and these spices to preserve the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to honor him. But you see, they cannot do it on Friday. If you recall, Jesus died at 3 p.m. on Friday, and the Jewish Sabbath was beginning at 6 p.m. on Friday. So the Jewish Sabbath began at Friday 6 p.m. and it will go all the way till Saturday 6 p.m. And so they had very little time to embalm the body of Jesus Christ. They couldn't do it. And so they prepare the ointment, they prepare the spices, and then they rest. Then they rest according to the Sabbath day. They don't do any work. And then we pick up the story in chapter 24, verse 1. And here Luke tells us in chapter 24, verse 1, he tells us, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." So very early before the dawn even broke, the morning broke, these women go in a hurry and they go to the tomb because they want to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to apply that ointment and they want to apply the spices which they had prepared. They wanted to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to honor their master. You know, perhaps they had not slept that entire Saturday night. Perhaps they had not even slept on that Friday night. Perhaps they had not slept for two nights because they had just been devastated by all that had happened to their master. A thick veil of darkness had covered their hearts and they were sobbing and weeping, and perhaps in their sobbing and weeping, in their mourning, they were going to the tomb. They thought that their master has died and he's never going to live again. The story of their master had ended, but at least they thought, let us honor our master by embalming his body. So that was their thought. You know, we know the story from the beginning to the end, but we must put ourselves in the position of these women. These women were without any hope. As I just said, a thick veil of darkness covered their hearts. They did not know what lay in the future. They thought it was going to be all misery and all sorrow, but of course their misery and their sorrow was going to be turned into joy and into laughter, which they will find out now. And so these women go, they go to the tomb early in the morning, sobbing and weeping perhaps. And they go, and we are told in verses 2 and 3, Luke tells us, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So these women, they go in, or rather they go near the tomb, and they find that the stone which was at the mouth of the tomb, that stone had been rolled away. Now Matthew in his gospel gives us how the stone had been rolled away. He tells us the account of how the stone had been rolled away. The stone had been rolled away by angels. Angels of God had descended from heaven, and they were the ones who had rolled away the stone. And Matthew also tells us that the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. You know, the Jews did not want the story of the resurrection, or rather the truth of the resurrection, to spread. They were aware that Jesus had predicted his own resurrection, and so they told Pilate, you know, this man predicted his own resurrection. We don't want that. We don't want his apostles to steal his body and then go around telling people that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That would be a greater fraud than what has already been committed, they said. And so they placed Roman soldiers in front of the tomb, and the stone which was covering the entrance of the tomb was sealed. But as the angels came, these men fled because they were so afraid of the angels. They were so afraid of the appearance of the angels. And so these Roman soldiers fled. And then the angels opened the stone. They rolled away the stone and they opened the entrance to the tomb. And as one commentator puts it, they opened the entrance to the tomb not so that the Lord Jesus Christ may come out. You know, sometimes we think like that. It is certainly not because they wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to come out, because the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection power could have walked right through the tomb and right through all of those stones. But as one commentator notes, they rolled the stone away so that these women may come in, so that these apostles may come in, and that they may believe the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed risen from the dead. And so these women, they find that the stone has been rolled away, and they wonder who has rolled away the stone, and they go inside and they want to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do they find? They don't find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is not there. It is missing. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so here they find an empty tomb. And brothers and sisters, the empty tomb is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The empty tomb is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the Jewish leaders wanted to crush Christianity, if they wanted to halt the spread of Christianity, all that they needed to do was produce the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they produced the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christianity would have been done. That's it. Jesus would have been proved to be a fraud. His teachings would have been discredited. The edifice of Christianity would have come crumbling down. Christianity would have come down like a house of cards. And Christianity's bubble would have been burst, so to speak. But of course, none of those things happen. They are not able to produce the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christianity spreads like wildfire. Christian preaching goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, and the Jews are not able to do anything to stop the juggernaut of Christian preaching. They watch helplessly as the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. They watch helplessly. They try to contain Christian preaching, but that cannot happen because they cannot produce the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And so here we have the empty tomb, which is one of the greatest proofs of Christianity. And it is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we must be careful with this proof. It is not that this proof in and of itself is going to persuade people. You present the proof of the empty tomb before people, and people are not going to be persuaded because they have an inherent bias against Christianity. They have an inherent bias against the Lord Jesus Christ. People will not be persuaded because of our apologetic arguments, brothers and sisters. And I will, you know, emphasize that even in my next point. But nevertheless, we can still present the proof of the resurrection in order to remove perhaps intellectual barriers from the minds of people. That's all. That's all these apologetic arguments can do. They can perhaps remove intellectual barriers from the minds of people, but even then people will not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For that you need the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit himself. And also by presenting the proof of the empty tomb, we can render people inexcusable for rejecting the Lord Jesus. We can render people inexcusable for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So the empty tomb is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This brings us to our next heading, which is the angelic encounter. We will consider verses 4 to 8 under this heading. So let me read out verse 4 and 5 here. So while they were still perplexed, Luke tells us, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? So these women, they go inside the tomb and they are perplexed. They are scratching their heads. They don't know what has happened to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are still confused. They are perplexed. And as they are wondering, trying to make sense of what they are seeing, an empty tomb, suddenly these two men, they appear in dazzling apparel. Who are these men? Well, these men are none other than angels. So these men appear, and because of their dazzling apparel, because of the brightness of this angelic glory, these women, they bow down. They bow down on their face. They bow down. Perhaps their faces are on the ground and they don't look at the angel. They don't look at the angels. And then the angels ask them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you seek for the living among the dead? Don't you know better? Should you be seeking the living among the dead in a tomb? Don't you know that death has no grip over him? Don't you know that he must inevitably rise? Don't you know better? So the angels here are giving these women a mild rebuke. These women should have known better. And the angels are telling them, you should have known better. You should not be seeking the Lord Jesus Christ because he is life himself. Haven't you heard that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. So how can you seek the living among the dead? And then, after this mild rebuke, they go on to say, this is verses 6 to 8, they say, he is not here but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. So here the angels, they remind these women of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had repeatedly told his apostles, his disciples, and all his other disciples, he had repeatedly told them that the Son of Man must suffer, the Son of Man must be handed over to the Gentiles by the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. He must suffer, and he must be killed, and on the third day he must rise. He had said this repeatedly to his disciples. He had said this to Peter when Peter had confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ had told about all of these things when they were about to enter Jerusalem. Just a day before, Jesus Christ had told these things. And it looks like that Jesus had also told his other disciples, he had also told these other women about these things. But none of these things got registered in their minds. It simply did not stick in their minds that the Lord Jesus Christ must rise from the dead. And one of the reasons for that is that they never found it intelligible to think of one man rising from the dead right in the middle of human history. See, what the Jewish people thought was that there is going to be a general resurrection of the dead at the end of the age. The Jews are going to rise from the dead at the end of the age and they are going to be with God. The Gentiles are going to rise from the dead at the end of the age and they are going to be cast into hell. But they could never fathom this truth that there is going to be a man who is going to rise from the dead right in the middle of human history. And because they could not understand that truth, this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ that he will rise from the dead, it never got registered in their minds. But here, when the angels remind them of Jesus' words, then they understand. Then they realize that Jesus Christ indeed has to rise from the dead right in the middle of human history. They are able to put two and two together and they realize the resurrection of Jesus Christ has happened. that Jesus Christ has indeed risen from the dead, that death has no grip over him, that their master is no longer dead, but he is alive, and that he has conquered sin and death. They are able to put two and two together, and they are able to realize this great truth. And you can only imagine what joy must have filled their hearts at this point of time. I told you a thick veil of darkness was covering their hearts, but that thick veil of darkness had been removed. And joy was now flooding their hearts. They were overflowing with joy, and they understood that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. They now start believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, what this incident shows us is the importance of the Word of God. It shows us the importance of the Word of God. These women believed not because of their own intellectual prowess. These women believed not because they were able to make sense of the empty tomb. These women believed because they were reminded of what? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels spoke the word of God. The angels spoke the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ hit them like a ton of bricks, and their light bulbs were turned on, and then they were able to make sense. Then they were able to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed risen from their dead, right? So the word of God is what converted their minds, and they were able to believe in the truth of the resurrection. And beloved, this is something that we need to understand as well. As I just said just a while ago, that it is not our apologetic arguments that is going to persuade people to help believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apologetic arguments have their place. They can perhaps remove intellectual barriers, as I said, but they cannot persuade, they cannot convert the heart of anyone to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That can happen only by the power of the Holy Spirit. That can happen only by the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is like a dynamite which explodes the hardness of the human heart. The Word of God alone can shatter the stony heart, and it can convert that stony heart into a heart of flesh. And so we need to constantly be proclaiming the Word of God to our friends. We need to constantly be sharing the gospel with our friends. We need to be telling them that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for sinners like you, and he has risen from the dead. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then people will be converted, because you are placing the dynamite in their hearts. And the Holy Spirit, when he wants it, he will light up the dynamite, and he will explode the hearts of his chosen people, and he will give them the heart of flesh, and these people will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if it is the holy will of the Spirit of God. See, the Word of God alone can make a difference. That is why even in our evangelism, we should be often quoting the scriptures. Why? Because the Word of God is living and is active and is sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of a soul and the spirit and bone and marrow, and judging the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The Word of God has power, not our argumentation, not apologetic arguments, the Word of God. And so we must be constantly proclaiming the Word of God in all our evangelism. The Word of God is what converted the hearts, and we can say the minds of these women. This brings us to our next heading, which is the women's witness. The women's witness, and we will consider verses 9 to 12 under this heading. It says here, let me read verses 9 to 11, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So these women, after having understood the truth of the resurrection, after having heard the angelic testimony, these women are converted, so to speak. They understand the truth of the resurrection. Joy has filled their hearts. Joy has come into their hearts, and with this joy and excitement, they go to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cannot contain this joy in their hearts. Their joy is just too bubbling. They want to share this joy with the apostles, and they come to the apostles and they say, "The Lord is risen indeed. The Lord has risen from the dead. He is no longer dead, but he is alive." But the apostles, they think that this is an idle tale, and they don't believe, and I will come to that. They don't believe that this is indeed the truth. They think that all of this is an idle tale. But let us just focus briefly here on these women, the privilege which has been given to these women. Now, who are these women who come and proclaim the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles? We are told here that these women, there are three main characters or main women, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Mary Magdalene was someone from whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. Luke tells us that in Luke chapter 8 verse 2. Joanna was a very rich woman. Her husband was the manager of Herod's household. Luke chapter 8 verse 3, and it looks like she supported the Lord Jesus Christ from her wealth. She was a patron of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. She gave generously. And Mary, the mother of James, was probably not the Mary, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but this Mary is the mother of some other James. And so these three women, along with other women, they have followed the Lord Jesus Christ all the way till the end. They have come all the way from Galilee. They have come to Jerusalem and they have seen their Lord and Savior die. And they have come and they have followed him all the way to the end. They have loved the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end. And they want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted to actually anoint him. They wanted to apply those spices. They wanted to apply those ointments. They wanted to honor him. But here, what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He, in fact, gives them an honor. Instead of they honoring him, the Lord Jesus Christ honors them. And how does the Lord Jesus Christ honor them? He gives them the privilege of being the first heralds of the truth of the resurrection. We can say that they became the first proclaimers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great privilege. What a great privilege that these women have, that they became the first messengers of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, and that too in a society where the testimony of women was not considered valid. Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us that at this point of time, the testimony of women was not considered valid in a court of law. But Jesus couldn't care less about all these human tradition, but Jesus bestows on them this great privilege of being the first heralds of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now again, as I said last week, this shows us how much Jesus values the contribution of women in his kingdom. Jesus values the contribution of all you sisters in his kingdom. The kingdom of God cannot grow apart from the contributions of all of you sisters. As you serve the Lord in your homes, as you serve the Lord in raising families, and as you serve the Lord in supporting your husbands and in practicing hospitality and all the other things that you do in the church, Jesus values your ministry, sisters. And so you should be zealously serving the Lord because you will have a great reward at the end of the age. Jesus values your service. It may not be noticed in the church, but the Lord Jesus Christ takes notice of your service. And so here the women here, they come, they tell the apostles all that has happened. They come with all their excitement. They tell the apostles of everything that has happened, that the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed risen from the dead. And what is the reaction of the apostles? The reaction of the apostles is, well, this is nonsense. This is sheer nonsense. This cannot be true. And they simply dismiss whatever these women say. And again, the reaction of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ is once again a proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reaction of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ is once again a proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what was the rumor which the Jews were spreading? The rumor which the Jews were spreading was that the apostles had stolen the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and then they started proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. That was the rumor which the Jews were spreading. But you see how unlikely and in fact almost impossible that rumor is. Because the apostles were not even expecting a resurrection. Resurrection did not at all make sense to them. So they would not have stolen the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and they would not have been proclaiming the resurrection because the resurrection did not make sense to them at all. But the reason the apostles proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because it really did happen. That's the reason they started proclaiming it. If it did not happen, they would not have come up with this idea at all because it was so unintelligible to them. And so here we have a truthful account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the indicators are that this thing really did happen. And then in verse 12, Luke tells us about the response of Peter. Peter is somewhat different from the rest of the group. Luke tells us here that Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So Peter here rises up and he rushes to the tomb. He rushes to the tomb, and John tells us that John also accompanied Peter, and they both rush to the tomb and they see the tomb. They stoop down and they look, and behold, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is not there at all. Peter sees the linen cloth, but he does not see the body of Jesus Christ. He sees the face cloth, which was on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, folded up, nicely kept in a place, but he does not see the Lord Jesus. But Peter at this point of time does not believe in the resurrection. He's still scratching his head. He does not know what has happened. He is still trying to make sense of the empty tomb. And so he goes back home amazed. But this is the very Peter whom Jesus Christ transformed. This is the very Peter whom Jesus Christ transformed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ personally appeared to Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ reinstated Peter. Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, and the Lord Jesus Christ reinstated him. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Peter was asked 3 times. And Jesus told him, feed my sheep, tend my lamb, feed my lamb. And this apostle was transformed, we can say, by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was unbelieving, he who was doubtful, he who was uncertain, started believing, and he boldly proclaimed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, there are thousands and thousands of Jews who gather in the city of Jerusalem, and before all of these thousands of Jews, the apostle Peter gets up and he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And so Jesus, or rather Peter, becomes a bold witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This brings us to our final heading, which is our response. So we have seen here the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have seen the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What should be our response, brothers and sisters? How should we respond to the resurrection of Christ? Let me give you 4 quick ways by which we can respond to the resurrection of Christ. The first way to respond to the resurrection of Christ is to rejoice in it. We must rejoice that the resurrection has happened, because the resurrection validates whatever Jesus has done. Jesus Christ has been declared to be the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ's sacrifice has been accepted by God. The wrath of God has been appeased, and we have all been forgiven, all of us who have trusted in Christ, and we have been reconciled to God, and God has accepted us on the behalf of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection did not happen, then the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ would have been a complete waste. But because the resurrection has happened, that death, that burial have been validated, and today the gospel is Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised from the dead. That is the gospel. That's the gospel we believe, and that's the gospel in which we rejoice. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ should cause us to rejoice in him. The second way by which we respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is by proclaiming it. We must proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter here proclaimed the resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 2. The women here proclaimed the resurrection of Christ. That's what we read here in Luke chapter 24. And we too must proclaim the resurrection of Christ. In all your gospel sharing, you must constantly mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must tell your friends that it is not their gurus who have risen from the dead. It is not their prophets who have risen from the dead. No man has risen from the dead. Everyone has actually spoken a lot of things, you know, claimed tall things for himself, but none of these people, none of these religious figures have risen from the dead, but only the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to remind your friends of that. You have to remind them of that truth. And you have to tell them, because the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, he is the one who controls life and death. And he is the one who has their eternal destiny in his hands. And so you must call your friends to repent and believe. You must tell them that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if it is the Spirit's will, they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And don't get discouraged if some of your friends don't come to faith in Jesus Christ immediately. You know, just like how the apostles found the story of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, to be an idle tale, many of your friends will also find the resurrection doctrine to be an idle tale. But don't lose hope. But continue sharing the gospel. None of you came to faith in Jesus Christ the first time you heard the gospel, did you? So we must continue sharing the gospel. We must continue confronting people with the truth of the gospel, which includes the resurrection. And the third way by which we respond to the resurrection of Christ is by living according to its power. By living according to its power. First, we rejoice. Second, we proclaim. And third, we live according to its power. Now, what do I mean by that? In Ephesians chapter 1, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And he says that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And the third thing that he prays is that you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward you who believe, the same power with which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated Christ in the heavenly places at his right hand. What the Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesians is that there is a great power which is working in their lives. And he says that that great power which is working in their lives is the same power which God exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ when God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. So what does Paul mean, brothers and sisters? What Paul means is that there is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ which is at work within all of us who have trusted in Christ. All of you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ working in you right now. The Holy Spirit is working that resurrection power in you right now. And so what that means for our Christian life is that we don't need to live a defeated life. There is no sin that you cannot overcome. You don't need to live a depressed life. You don't need to live a mournful life. But the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection power is working in your life and you can overcome all your sins. I'm not saying we can become sinlessly perfect, not at all. We will have sins in this life, but we don't need to live a defeated and a depressed Christian life. No, Nehemiah 8:10 says what? The joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Let us not be under the yoke of slavery. We are not to be under the yoke of slavery of any sin. Yes, we will not be sinlessly perfect, but we are free people. God has set us free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 16, he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as the servants of God. We can live as the servants of God. We can live freely. We can be free of our besetting sins. We can have joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that, brothers and sisters, we can achieve because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, which is at work within us. And lastly, we respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ by being comforted by its hope. By being comforted by its hope. The Bible is very, very clear that just like how Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we will also rise from the dead. We will rise from the dead bodily. You know, this is one of the great hopes of all of us who are struggling with illness, some kind of a terminal illness, which we know is not going to go away in this life. This is a great hope for all disabled people. Because disabled people know that they are not going to be disabled when they are in heaven. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the final day, that all of us who are asleep in Jesus Christ, who have died in Jesus Christ, we will rise from the dead. And then those who are alive and who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will also rise. They will be caught up in the air with the Lord, and all of us will be caught up in the air with the Lord, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and we will enjoy eternity with God forever and ever through Jesus Christ. We will see Jesus Christ face to face with our resurrected bodies and with our resurrected eyes. You know, this is the hope to which we are looking forward to, and this hope, brothers and sisters, should bring us great comfort. You know, when will it bring great comfort? It will bring great comfort to us when we are losing a loved one who is dying in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you lose a loved one or are losing a loved one, that is when this will make such great sense, and it will give you great comfort. And this truth will give you great comfort when the time for you to depart comes. When your time of departure comes, you can comfort yourself with the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. James Henley Thornwell was an American theologian. He lived in the 1800s. He had a daughter named Nancy, and when she turned 20, she was going to be married. In the 20th year of her life, she was going to be married. The wedding date had been fixed, the invitations had been sent out, and everything was made ready for the wedding day. But just a week before her wedding, a violent illness seized her. A violent illness seized her, and they could not cancel the wedding. It was not the WhatsApp world or the Facebook world. They could not cancel the wedding. So they just could not do it. The wedding preparations were still on. They thought that she would recover, but that did not happen. And on the day before her wedding date, she was in her deathbed. The day before her wedding date, she was in her deathbed. And what happened? She did die. The day before her wedding, she died. And she requested her father that she be put in the casket with her wedding gown. She was put in the casket with her wedding gown on, and this is what the marble slab read: prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. She said, well, I cannot marry my earthly husband, but I can certainly marry, and I am married to my heavenly husband. Prepared as a bride for her heavenly husband. Nancy had the hope of the resurrection, and she was comforted by it in her deathbed. James Henley Thornwell, her father, a great theologian, was comforted by the hope of the resurrection. And brothers and sisters, may this hope of the resurrection comfort us too when the time of our departure comes, or when we are losing a loved one. And if you are someone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that your only hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no resurrection. You are not going to be raised from the dead. You are going to remain dead, and you are going to be raised from the dead only to be cast into hell. But if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be raised from the dead in order to meet the Lord in the air, and you will have eternal life. This is the hope of the gospel, and I pray that every one of you here will place your faith in Jesus Christ, and that you will rise from the dead in order to enter eternity. And so, beloved, let us rejoice in the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Let us proclaim it. Let us live according to its power. And let us be comforted by it when the time of our departure comes. May we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for the truth of the resurrection, which is undeniable. We thank you that we do not worship a dead Savior, but we worship a living Savior. We thank you that we do not need a crucifix, but we need, Lord, just the truth proclaimed to us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And we thank you that we have such a great hope, an unshakable hope which is there in our hearts, in our breasts. And Lord, this hope cannot be taken away. And we thank you that these things have indeed happened. They are not a fairy tale. And Lord, indeed we will be raised from the dead. Lord, we pray that in this interim period, as we live in this sin-ridden world, that you would enable us to anticipate this great reality in the future, that you would cause us to walk according to it, that you would cause us to proclaim this truth to others, that many people may become the children of resurrection, and Lord, that we may live according to its power, and that we may be great witnesses of the resurrection. O God, give us this hope. Help us not to lose our hope. Help us not to throw away our hope. But Lord, help us to cling firmly to it. And may you, Lord, cause us to rejoice and to have a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. So we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ. Amen.